We are very privileged tonight to have Dr. Jim Berg speak to us. I approached him several weeks ago, and I asked him if he would bring a message on this particular subject. And I did that for a couple of reasons. One was, I know in my counseling how often we encounter a problem if this step is not taken, if this issue of life is not resolved. Secondly, I also know that, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and one sinner destroyeth much good, meaning that in our own hearts, the smallest thing that is not resolved can be a major factor. And in our church, if there are individuals who are not dealing with the issues of the heart, then that can block the movement of God. We don't want to do that. We want to have absolute openness and freedom between us and the Holy Spirit that He may work with us. And so I've asked Jim if he would come tonight and bring this message. He has been the Dean of Students at Bob Jones for 27 years. You say, how could a young looking guy like that have been there so long? He started when he was 10. And he got very experienced along the way. And of course, his wife, Pat, is a blessing to our church. He has three married daughters and here in the area, and six grandchildren?
Yes, sir.
Six grandchildren. I asked him, I said, are you aware that grandchildren don't sin? He said, mine do. So here with this very warped view of grandparenthood, I asked Brother Berg to come and share his heart with us. And you listen from your heart while he does. Brother Berg, God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Benny. I want to talk to you tonight about maintaining a clear conscience before God and man. When I was a freshman, I came in great rebellion to Bob Jones, and some of you have heard me tell this before. But when second semester, when I began listening to God and surrendered to Him, the first thing He started dealing with me about were unresolved issues. And my mother's here tonight, and one of the first things I did was I wrote my mom and dad. I had been in rebellion the last 2 years of my high school years, and I had to get my conscience clear. Had never heard a sermon about this, had never heard a lecture. But I tell you folks, if you want to be right with God, you'll listen to whatever He tells you to do. I haven't always done that. But that's where the Christian growth really started and took off in my Christian life, was about this issue, even though I didn't know what it was called. It is an important concept. We might say, why is this so important? Well, if we think about Paul's testimony, listen to what he says here. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And in 2 Timothy 1:3, when he's speaking to Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, again, I wonder how much that concept would be a part of our testimony. And yet, apparently, Paul thought it was important enough to include in the major times when he's giving his testimony. He also had some warnings to give us about it as well. He said in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19, war a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience is a common there in the King James, but it's all together. Holding faith and a good conscience. Hold both of those. Hold to the faith and hold to the good conscience. Which some having put away or having rejected the warnings of their conscience concerning faith have made shipwreck. They lost the faith when they began compromising with their conscience. And Paul warns us in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some other warnings of Paul. He says, even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being corrupt and disobedient and unto every good work disqualified. Titus 1:15 and 16. And then Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling or callous, have given themselves over unto sensuality to work all uncleanness with greediness, or they are eager to practice every kind of impurity. He says here, you can get to the point where you are past feeling. The word literally is calloused. We hear today about psychopaths today. That is this kind of person. Past feeling. A serial rapist or a serial killer. Somebody who will just be abusive and angry and violent and sensual, or all, any of those or all of them together, and will have no remorse for it. I read of a news story recently where a fellow went to a public parade, a high school parade downtown, and the prom queen and king were on the main float, and he brought along a semi-automatic weapon and just started firing at the float. Didn't kill anybody, wounded several people. But he was captured, and they asked him why. He said, well, I need some of my teeth filled, and I don't have any money, and if I can go to jail, they'll fill my teeth for free. This is a person past feeling. But it's not just to that extreme where we can be past feeling. We, as believers, can get to the point where we lie and it doesn't bother us. We can disobey and it doesn't bother us. We can cheat and it doesn't bother us. We can be sensual and it doesn't bother us. We are defiling our consciences. We are searing our consciences. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what is conscience? It is part of a greater aspect of man. It is part of man's self-awareness. Now, that's his self-awareness. This isn't going to be a psychology class here, but we'll camp on two parts. One of them just briefly, and then we'll talk about the conscience, which is the second part. There is a part of man's self-awareness, which is all of this self-awareness is an aspect of the image of God in him. God is aware of himself. And he created us in his image, and we are aware of ourselves. It's part of the spirit of man, or the heart. It is much more developed than we find in animals. There are two parts of it, of this self-awareness, broadly speaking. One is what we would call consciousness. This is the awareness of the physical state. In fact, if somebody is unconscious, they're not aware of anything at that moment. But it's broader than just being aware that you are alive. This is the kind of thinking of a self of a conscious person. I am a person. I am alive. I am an American. I love music. I am a fast runner. I'm good at math, and I'm hungry for a steak. Now, you may be some of those. I am not good at math, and I'm not a fast runner. But when we make these kind of evaluations, when we're aware of these kinds of things about ourselves, we call that he's conscious of himself in this way. Animals do not possess that kind of consciousness. For example, in a little goldfish here, in Goldspeak, does not say, I am glad I'm a goldfish and not a cow. He does not say, I sure like this tank better than the crummy pond I was hatched in. He does not say, I'm not only fast, I am smart. He does not say, my gills are pretty. He does not say, I'm thinner than my brothers and sisters. He does not say, mom likes me best. He's not conscious of these kinds of things. We as human beings created in the image of God are conscious of the facts about our life. I don't know if you have pretty gills or not, but this little fellow thinks he does. Animals do not have a highly developed self-consciousness. That's just one part of it, and that's all we're going to say about that part. The other part of the human self-awareness beyond his consciousness is his conscience. This is man's awareness of his moral state. In this aspect of the image of God, you and I are aware of our physical state, that we exist, and that certain things are true about our lives and about our relationship with our environment. But we also have in the image of God an awareness of our moral state, awareness of our moral condition. We are aware at times where we could say, I am guilty. I did wrong. I deserve judgment. At other times, we may know I am innocent. I did right, and I do not deserve judgment. Those are functions and statements of the conscience, part of our self-awareness. Well, how does this work? Our conscience works like an internal alarm system. And when we went through Quieting a Noisy Soul here, we discussed this briefly. Some years ago, my wife and I had a home that had an alarm system in the great room, in the large room in the house. And it was a little box the sensor was a little box that hung up on the wall, and it sent out little pencil-like rays, infrared rays, in a pattern across the floor, across the room. And if anybody came into that room, they would interrupt that sensor, and that sensor would activate an alarm. And the whole purpose of that alarm system was that the sensor would tell if there was an intruder in the room, and the alarm then that's activated by that sensor would tell us that we need to take some kind of action. And gentlemen, that is not the time when that goes off in the middle of the night where you turn to your wife and you say, "Honey, I checked on the burglar last night, you check on him tonight." You know, this is where the man runs to the problem when that alarm goes off and you take care of that. But I think we understand how alarm systems work. Our conscience is an internal alarm system that God has created for us. It includes a couple of aspects, a couple of components in it. One, there is a discerner. It is a discerner, as the word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And the word teaches our conscience. And that discerner creates an afflicter or activates an afflicter. You see this in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 38, when David is saying in Psalm 32 and 38, when he's covering his sin with Bathsheba, he says, thine arrows stick fast in me. This is the affliction that is coming as a result of a guilty conscience. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He said, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. And he said, I'm full of heaviness. This is God letting us know that something is wrong. Sin has intruded into the heart. Sin has intruded into the heart, and it has activated the conscience. And God intends for that to bring confession on our part. To be honest, that what our conscience is saying is true, and we need to face what has happened. There is sin in our heart, and it's been detected by our conscience, and we need to deal with it. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but let me just pause and say here, while we're talking about this alarm system in our house, we could adjust that alarm system. And we could raise that ray of beams going out up and down. If we had a little dog and we didn't want him to interrupt those rays, we could adjust those rays so they would just be about 3 or 4 feet over the floor. And if we had a dog, he could run back and forth and he wouldn't set it off. Well, we can adjust our conscience so that it doesn't go off when it should. And we can also adjust our conscience that it goes off when it doesn't need to go off. And we won't have time to go into all of those aspects of that. But I want us to understand the function of the conscience and that it can be adjusted. Well, we might ask, what is the big deal about this conscience? Here's what the prophet Isaiah said. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now that was just as true. It is just as true for us as it was for Israel. The problem with sin, folks, is that it separates us from God. And that should trouble us a great deal. And if it doesn't trouble us, we don't understand how badly we need God. And our conscience perhaps has been adjusted and become callous. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that sin separates us from fellowship with God. He gets no glory from our lives and we self-destruct. And this is why, folks, many people in this culture now, many people in fundamental churches, but more than should, are gravitating to churches which do not give them sound preaching, where they are reproving and rebuking, because they don't want anybody messing with that conscience. And in fact, Paul said that there will come a time when people will not endure, they will not put up with sound doctrine. They will not put up with the reproving and the exhorting with all long suffering. But to suit their own lusts, they will gravitate to teachers who will tickle their ears. They will gravitate to teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. I know of situations where the husband has been into sin and is still in sin of one sort or another and does not want to deal with that sin. And he's making choices to move, and he and others are making choices to move into those kinds of churches so that and are bringing things into their home, movies and music into their homes that they would have never thought of before. And readjusting their conscience so that what they're doing does not seem so bad. In the meantime, they're defiling their families and destroying their families. And I've seen that happen over and over and over again. We will self-destruct if we allow sin in our lives to go unchecked. Here's what Jesus said in Revelation 3, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And those are not mutually exclusive, folks. Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my what? My voice." That voice of conviction. He's going to use our consciences. "If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Well, the question before us is, how do you respond to your conscience? Every single one of us in here has a conscience. Do you silence it with arguments? When God convicts you, do you try to silence it in some way? In fact, that is the goal, to silence the conscience, to shut off the alarm. And there's several ways we can do that. There's one proper way and several improper ways to silence the alarm. Romans 2:15 talks about that. It says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." We have that little sensor in the room that is sending out those little rays of infrared light. It is witnessing. It is witnessing to an intrusion. It is witnessing to no intrusion. But it is constantly witnessing. It is bearing witness that there's nobody here or that there's somebody here. But it is bearing witness. Our conscience has that exact same function. It bears witness that there is sin present or that there is no sin present. It bears witness. And then we have a choice. We can do something about it. We can accuse ourselves and join God in the accusation against ourselves that we are guilty, or we can excuse ourselves with arguments. You know, that's like driving down the road and all of a sudden you hear this horrible rattling going on in your engine. And you can make all kinds of excuses. You can rationalize it away and say, "Well, this shouldn't be happening. It's a new car. You know, it shouldn't be anything wrong with it. No problem with that rattle. Or I just had a great mechanic check it out. This should be all right. Other people have a car just like mine. And this ought to be all right. No problem. But if it's rattling, you better do something about it." And if you know what a water pump losing a bearing sounds like, you know you better do something about it pretty fast. And when our conscience goes off, oftentimes we try to solve it with arguments. Arguments against the preacher. Oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or he's a fundamentalist. Or arguments against the... Oh, that's just his interpretation. But folks, you've got to listen to your conscience. What is it saying to you? You can't just argue it away. You can't just rationalize it away. We've got to get on God's side of that issue and accuse ourselves if God is accusing us. You can silence it with arguments. You can silence it with diversions. You know, you're driving down the road and that water pump is going out and you hear this horrible rattle. Just turn up the radio. I mean, it'll make the noise go away. You know, or start talking louder to your kids, you know, or start singing at the, you know, the top of your voice, whatever. Or do something, you know, turn the radio up or whatever. And a lot of times Christians do that. They try to silence their conscience with a lot of diversions. Try to drown it out. We can just stay so busy, can't we? That we don't have time to think. And sometimes we stay busy because we don't want to think. And that's this happening right here. There's a third way to silence it, and that is with confession. That's a wonderful thing. That we can have a defiled and a guilty conscience, but the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all sin. What you want to do is have the alarm go off because nobody stop going off because nobody's in the room any longer. And you want your conscience to stop bothering you because the sin is confessed. The alarm will not stop in a healthy conscience until the sin is forgiven by the one who was wronged. That is, by the one you hurt or the one you disobeyed. And isn't that why we often don't want to deal with our conscience? Because we don't like the shame of having to face God. But we can do that in private. What we really don't want oftentimes is we don't want to face other people. We don't want to go to our husband or our wife and say, I was wrong. I have not been treating you right. Will you forgive me? We don't want to go to our boss and say, I've been stealing from you, or I have been lying on my time card, or I have not been doing my job. I've been pocketing this or that and I was wrong. And will you forgive me and do anything you need to do? I just have to be right with God and I've got to be right with you. We don't want to go to mom and dad and say, I need to tell you something. I've been sneaking out at night. Or I've been using the car to do this. Or I've been listening to this on the radio. Or I've been doing this or that. And I've been wrong. Will you forgive me? Because we're afraid of the consequences of it, frankly. They might take away, mom and dad might take away the car. Boss might fire us from the job. We might get kicked out of school. And that isn't that the real test of what is more important to us? Our temporal pleasure and happiness, or our rightness with the God of heaven? Do we love ourselves more than we love God? And it's not easy doing that. When Jim asked me, Pastor Benny asked me to preach this message, I sat down that night and I thought, I prayed Psalm 139. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Know my thoughts. Show me. I want to be totally right with you. You know, I hadn't done that for several days. And you know what? When you get really, 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 really honest with God, you guess the problem first thing. There was a situation came up some weeks ago. And my wife even asked me after that situation, she said, honey, do you think that was the right thing to do? And I said, I think it is. And it was quite exercised about something, and it made a decision, and the majority of it seemed really righteous, and it actually was, but there was a part of it, and I don't want to go into the details, but there was a part of it that at the moment when she asked me that, I said, honey, I think it was the right thing to do, and I really did think that at the moment. I haven't thought of that. It was a conversation I had with somebody. I hadn't had that conversation. That conversation took place 2-3 months ago, I guess. But when I said, God, I can't preach on having a clear conscience if I got anything there. I don't know of anything, but show me. It didn't take that long for him to bring that situation right back as clear as day. I said, Lord, I will talk to that person. The next day, that, and I put that in my email, as I sent myself an email to remind me, call this person. The next day in the office, before I could even get to that person, my administrative assistant said, you have a call from so-and-so. And it was that person. And that person was calling me to ask some advice about something. And I said, boy, I'm so glad you called. You're right here on my to-do list today to call you. I was wrong when I said this to you. Will you forgive me? Now, folks, I don't like doing that any better than the next guy. But I can't be right with God, and you can't be right with God. And there are some of us in our families, we are saying things about each other and to each other, and we're on each other's cases, and mom is not submitting to dad, and dad is not leading right, and all of these kinds of things, and we just let them go. We can't just let them go. Gentlemen, you can't have a tiff with your wife and be insensitive to her and then the next day or so just bring some flowers. That will not do. God Himself said, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your heart. And she doesn't want flowers on the table. She wants a humble husband that God can use. And kids, you get in a fight with mom and dad and you get in a disagreement with them, you can't be right with God, so you go back and ask their forgiveness for that. And I told you before, there more than one time when the girls were growing up. And sometimes, you parents know how it is. Sometimes the kids are so bad, you don't wonder why some animals eat their young. And I remember a couple of situations where the cause was a righteous one, but my spirit wasn't a righteous spirit. And Patty, bless her heart, she'd come and she'd say, honey, you know, I know what you wanted to do, and the girls were wrong. But I think right now, and she would tell me this in the bedroom later on, she wouldn't talk about this with the kids. She said, right now, I think they don't believe you like them right now. And frankly, for the moment, she was right about not liking them for the moment. And I would say, honey, give me a few minutes with God. You're right. Give me a few minutes with God and I'll come talk to the kids. By the way, I praise God for a wife like that. And I'd have to come out and say, girls, what you were doing was wrong. And I can't minimize that in any way, but what I did was wrong, and I need to ask your forgiveness. You know, it wasn't long before, after I asked forgiveness, that three little girls were asking, Daddy, forgive us. Gentlemen, we've got to lead by example. And it's not easy. The alarm will not stop in a healthy conscience until the sin is forgiven by the one who was wronged. That is, by the one you hurt or the one you disobeyed. Well, what about adjusting our conscience? Our conscience is silenced by repeated sinning and unchallenged exposure to sin. And would you turn with me to 2 Peter 2, 7 to 8? Honestly, I think of this passage when I think about us in this 21st century and what is going on around us. God is talking about Lot here, and he's teaching another principle here about preservation from judgment. But verse 7 says, and God delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, vexed or worn out or worn down or tortured is the word, with the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man, in dwelling among them, among the wicked, in seeing and hearing, vexed or tormented his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's a man who came with Abraham to this portion of the promised land, and Abraham gave him an option about where he could pitch his tent and feed his animals. And he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. And while he was planning on turning a buck in Sodom, God was planning to destroy Sodom. And here's a man living in a very, very corrupt culture like our own. And it destroyed Lot, and it destroyed his family. Remember that time when these two angels dressed like travelers came to Lot's house to try to get him out of the city, and a homosexual mob surrounded that house and demanded for those visitors to come out so they could abuse him. And there was a law of the land or a custom in the land that you protect the visitors that are in your home. But Lot offers his two virgin daughters to these men as playthings in place of these two visitors. This is not noble, folks. Well, I'm protecting the visitors. Yeah, but what about your kids? His conscience had been so destroyed that he's thinking like the unbelievers around him. How did that happen? He just spent a lot of time seeing and hearing the unlawful deeds of the wicked. So, yeah, but you can't. I mean, Sodom, he should have left Sodom and Gomorrah. He certainly had opportunity to do that. But he didn't. You say, well, you know, I work around unsaved people all the time and wicked people all the time. Yeah, but you can exercise your will against it. And that's Lot's problem. If you expose yourself to the wickedness around you and don't exercise your will against it, it will sear and corrupt your conscience. You'll start thinking that's not so bad. That's exactly what happened to Lot. When they came to try to pull his married daughters and their husbands out, they thought he was mocking, that he was joking. His wife turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And his two daughters made him drunk so he could make them pregnant. Say, what on earth is going on? Here's a man that wouldn't pay any attention to his conscience. And it says he was worn down. His soul was tortured. It was worn down. How? By seeing and hearing the unlawful deeds of the wicked and not exercising himself against it. By the way, what does that have to say about our entertainment? I'm telling you, folks, you sit there and watch and hear and see the unlawful deeds of the wicked when you should be exercising your will against it, and you can do that by turning it off. It will wear down your conscience and your soul. I love mysteries. And my wife and I got a series of mysteries at the library, mystery DVDs. And throughout the summer, when we had a few moments, we'd watch one of those. It's a British series, and it was no sex or problem like that in it. But there are several times throughout a film where they would use the Lord's name in vain. After a few of those, I told my wife, we can't do this. I do not want to get used to this. The last one I watched, it didn't bother me. I don't want to get in that position. Every time I hear the Lord's name taken in vain, I want it to trouble me. Anytime you hear of an unmarried couple being in bed together, it ought to trouble you. But it won't trouble you. If you're constantly seeing and hearing the unlawful deeds of the wicked, it will do just like it did to Lot. It will wear down your soul. It will destroy your conscience. It will recalibrate your conscience so that it will not go off when the wrong thing is in the room. And our conscience is silenced by repeated sinning and unchallenged exposure to sin. But it is fine-tuned by repeated obedience. Paul, oh, I gave it away who wrote Hebrews, didn't I? I'm sorry. I think Pastor Benny did that one time too. He gave that away. Cat's out of the bag. The writer to Hebrews said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, for the time that you have known the Lord, for the time that you have heard His word, you ought to be a teacher of other people. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." In other words, he's not using it. "For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, even those," and he's describing now maturity, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Have their consciences exercised to discern both good and evil. By the way, the first principles of the oracles of God, he talks about what those are. Just the basic doctrines. And there would be the kinds of things you would pull out of Proverbs. What we would call the practical things of Christianity. Now, there's nothing wrong with that for babes. What book is this? What book is this passage found in? Hebrews. What are we talking about there? How Christ is better than the angels. How Christ is a better mediator. How Christ is a better sacrifice. How He is a better high priest. How He is better than Melchizedek. All of these things that will rejoice the soul of a mature believer. But somebody who's just used to drinking milk will say, "No, that's not very practical." A person who's always complaining that something's not very practical when there are some other issues like this in the Word of God is a milk drinker. Now, that's all right for just starting out, but boy, we oughtn't stay there very long, folks. We need principles to get our lives on track and to get going, and we've got to live by principles. But I tell you what, my heart's never been really warmed about a principle, but has been warmed about Jesus Christ. And He is a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Better than Melchizedek. Well, the writer here is saying that if you want maturity in your life, you're going to have to build on those principles, and you're going to have to go further. And the next chapter, 6, he deals with some heavy stuff, and 7, he goes right into Melchizedek again. This is what you and I ought to be able to grasp and understand and ought to feed our soul. And we draw principles from that. There's no doubt about that. But one of the problems we have that keep us from becoming mature is that we don't exercise our conscience against good and evil. We don't discern between good and evil. Well, that's a whole other issue. But what do we do? First of all, reject the lie. Every sin is based on a lie. Reject the lie that you can sin and get away with it. Folks, that is a lie. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." It is a lie to think that you and I can get away with our sin. It's believing a lie. It's believing a lie to believe that we're not hurting anyone. We're hurting the Lord Jesus. And we've got to go beyond the principles, folks. There's a person here that we're grieving. And clearing your conscience isn't just about a principle. Well, you got to have this. You got to have your conscience clear because that's a principle in the Word of God. You have to have your conscience clear because it grieves our God. It's a person here. We have to reject the lie. We have to reject the lie that we can prosper without repentance. That is why when somebody gets their heart right with God, what's the first thing they do? They start repenting of all kinds of things. They're not justifying it anymore. They're not saying, well, we can do this because we're almost married. Or we can do this because our parents do that. Or we can do this because that church down the street does it. They're no longer rationalizing. They're just saying, God, I know this is wrong between you and me. Forgive me. I have to reject the lie and admit the truth. The truth is that we are guilty of unbelief. Unbelief is any time you reject something that's true of God. We have rejected truth, that this matters to God. I think sometimes what we really got to get back to is the fact that it is God who wrote this book. And this is God speaking in here. This is not your mother. This is not your father. You should obey them as well. But this isn't somebody on a human level. This is our Creator. And He has said these things, and what He says matters. And if He says this is wrong, if He says don't ever bear false witness against your neighbor, then you don't. If He says don't lust in your mind, then you get all the grace from God you can get to not do it. We have to admit the truth that we're guilty of unbelief and that what we need is a blood sacrifice. And the beauty, folks, is that there is one. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that couldn't cleanse us from our conscience, but the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do we understand that's why He died? So that you and I could have clean consciences and fellowship with Him and be able to walk with Him? Well, reject the lie, admit the truth, and apply the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for sinners. And that's us. It's a wonderful remedy. I love what Jerry Bridges says. He says, preach the gospel to yourself every day. We really need to do that. Jesus died for sinners, and I'm one, and He died for me. He died for sinners, and God delights to forgive repentant sinners. I'm glad I don't have to go to God and beg Him to change His mind and forgive me when He really doesn't want to. He really does want to. I don't have to beg Him. All I have to do is come and say, Father, I've sinned against You. Please forgive me. And you know what? Every time I have ever come, He has done just that. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. We haven't been faithful. That's why we sin. He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we can have fellowship one with another, us with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a beautiful thing. No other religion in the world offers a person a clear conscience. No other religion does. You always got to work to do it, and it never silences the conscience. And yet we intentionally live with a guilty conscience when God has done so much so that we wouldn't have to. What else should I do? Walk in the light. Commit yourself to Christ's likeness. This is what I've got to become like Christ. And commit yourself to hearing and doing His word. If you want to grow in the Lord, here's all you have to do. Saturate yourself with the Bible and don't fight God on anything. Seriously, folks. All you have to do to grow. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a rocket psychologist or a rocket anybody. All you have to do is read His word and do what He says and don't fight Him about anything. Don't fight Him about anything. And it's amazing how much we will grow. Let me suggest you do something. Just read this slowly with me. Here's the kind of mindset we need to have. Lord Jesus, I admit I have been believing lies that I can disobey You without consequence and can prosper without repentance. I admit to you that I'm guilty of trying to make life work without you. I need the cleansing of your blood. I am guilty of the sins of whatever. Lying, stealing, disobedience to authority, lust, greed, worldliness, rejecting the word in prayer, not giving to the Lord, not working, not witnessing, whatever. I am guilty of the sins of whatever, and I am willing to forsake them today with your help. Show me anything else I need to make right with you and others, and with your help, I'll do it. Can you imagine what would happen in this church if every believer in this church set out to have a clear conscience? We would have revival. Because when a man is pursuing a clear conscience, that is exactly what he's experiencing. He's experiencing revival. And when a whole bunch of people do that, the church experiences revival. But we got to stop protecting our reputations and stop trying to negotiate consequences. And stop coddling ourselves. And say sincerely before God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Can God point to you tonight and say, son, daughter, you've wronged me and you haven't made it right? If you can, you don't have a clear conscience and you need to get one. Can your husband, can your wife, can your children, can your mom and dad, can the people you run with say, you have wronged me and you haven't made it right? If so, you don't have a clear conscience. But you can have one. And I tell you what, when you're doing this because you want to be right with God no matter what, the way I describe it is it hurts good. You ever been to a physical therapist while they work out a muscle spasm? It hurts good. They plow deep in there and they just dig and dig and dig. And it hurts, but it really feels good because it's getting better. And when God has just gone through my soul and made me face those kinds of things, it hurt good. It hurt because I had to admit what I was and I had to get things right and reconciled with other people and make restitution in many cases. But it was good because God was in it. We could call it a pleasing pain. It is painful, but it's a wonderful thing to know you're right with God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we know tonight, according to your word, that we are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We know that you are searching the whole earth to find people whose hearts are right with you. And, oh Lord, we would like to be the kind of church where if you want something to delight you today, to find a group of people who really want to serve you and be like you and be clean with you, and you're looking for that kind of church, you could find it right here. We want to be that kind of church. We need you to do your work in us. You've been plowing deeply in our lives through the preaching in the last several weeks. And we know that there are things we must do. And I pray that you would help us. I pray for those here who are covering sin and are afraid to make those steps. I pray that you would give them grace and hope and encouragement. And I pray that there would be moms and dads who would get right with each other and with children, and children with moms and dads, and members of the church would get right with other people. I pray that you would work in our midst.
Help us to that end. We need you. And we pray for your good work in us.